All right, we're back in Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to finish our first little context in this chapter tonight, which is verses 1 through 9. Verses 1 through 9 of Jeremiah chapter 5. And we entitled this little section, A Deeper Reason for Judgment. You know, you look at the outset of what Israel was doing again, and you see, okay, they were idolatrous people. They're worshiping idols. They went full-blown into what even the Lord prophesied would happen to them. Don't marry their daughters. Don't intermarry among them. And then you'll take their gods to yourself. That's exactly what happened to Israel. They fell into idolatry. But yet we see the days of Josiah come, and we see the people of Israel putting away the idols, putting away those things, and Josiah making proclamations and making moves to destroy. And so you would think, well, Lord, hey, they're turning back to you. They're making a lot of outer moves here to return to the Lord, and they're putting away the idols. So why are you still going to judge the people? Well, there is a deeper reason for judgment. We spent some time on this in verses 1 through 9. That deeper reason, just in short, is that an outer reform of the big and obvious sins, so to speak, doesn't fix the problem of the heart. Doesn't fix the problem of the heart. You know, it's easy to reform. It's easy to fix things outwardly and really work so hard yourself to fix some things. And then if our heart is not right with the Lord, we revert right back to those sins given enough time. You know, there should be no comfort in correcting the large things, correcting the big idolatry problems. And hey, we got rid of the witchcraft and all these things that Josiah did. If our heart is inside of ourselves, still far away from the Lord, there should be no comfort, no solace in correcting those problems. And so Jeremiah is showing the people that even though Josiah did make some good things, and I truly believe that Josiah had the right heart. The Bible talks about the heart of Josiah being young and tender and seeking the Lord. And I believe Josiah in his heart wanted that for the people of Israel, but the people kind of, as we've seen in the book of Jeremiah, they refused. They rebelled. They said no to what God wanted for them. So while Josiah was good at removing some of those things from the land, the heart of the people was still steeped in the customs, in the sins that were associated with idolatry. You know, even it's easy to put restraints. It's easy to put restrictions. It's easy to do things and take things away or whatever we, even as a parent, whatever we do to control our children and make sure that they aren't doing what they're not supposed to do. Maybe you'll take away their technology or something or take their phone away or ground them. You know, it's funny. I never got grounded when I was a kid. I have to say that. My dad didn't believe in grounding. He just got it over with right there and then we went on. You know what I mean? But, you know, he didn't believe in grounding, but you know, today, a lot of the kids in school, my mom took my tablet away for like 3 months, or my mom took my cell phone. One of our students, had a smartphone taken away and they got taken back to a phone like Kevin Gower's back there. One you can hardly see the buttons on, you know, and they talk about, yeah, I got in trouble. So my parents did this and yeah, restrictions and things like that that happen, or, oh, we can't use the computer or whatever it is these days that parents use. Doing all those things, does it really fix the problem of the heart? Because if our heart is still leaning toward things that are not right, when we get those things back, we go right back to it. It's exactly what happened to Israel. The idols were taken away, put over here. So they're outwardly, yep, we're worshiping Jehovah now. We're worshiping Jehovah. But as soon as Josiah was gone, they went right back to the idols. Well, there they are. What did that mean? There was never a change in the heart. Jeremiah is saying there's a deeper reason for the judgment. Don't be upset at the Lord, Israel, for judging you. Yes, you did take away some idols, but it's still in your heart. The sins are still in your heart. And as we're going to see in this context, it goes beyond a religious sin and is going down into a social and moral problem that was permeated in the lives of the people. You know, again, I think of that passage that our pastor preached recently from in the book of Matthew, that the evil spirit went out from a man, and he kind of went around and stuff and decided, hey, I'm going to go back and return. He couldn't find rest, couldn't find anything. I'm going to go back to the place where I first started. He came back in and found the house swept and garnished and all cleaned up, and he went in there and basically brought in seven other spirits bigger than himself and got the place all tore up again, basically. And it says that the evil spirit came back in, and the last state of the man was worse than the first. It's easy to find comfort in, hey, we cleaned the house up. We got it all ready to go. That evil spirit's gone now. But yet, if our heart isn't changed, it'll come right back and be worse than what we started with. That's the situation with Israel. Yes, there were some good movements, but their hearts were still not with the Lord. Nothing had really changed. You know, even as believers, sometimes we like to console ourselves. I've even had you know, some parents in school talk about this before, and you have to try to tell them, you know, it goes beyond these big outer things. What about the heart of the student? What about the heart of your child? They say things like, you know, well, our kids aren't out there doing drugs or drinking, you know, or our kids aren't out here doing this, that, and the other, and they list all these big major things. But what about the things in our heart that are still away from the Lord, that are still evil? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a mindset. Maybe it's other things secretly that are going on. So as believers, we tend to console ourselves about the big things that we don't do. Kind of like Israel was here. Well, Lord, we're not doing the idols anymore. We're not really falling down to them. But you know what? It's still in our heart. We just won't tell the Lord that. And the Lord, of course, knows our hearts the entire time. If in our hearts we are not walking with the Lord, if we are not consistently reading the Scriptures, communing in prayer with our God, then eventually sins will begin to perpetuate out of our lives. You can't hold them back. If you either are walking with the Lord or you are not. There's no gray area. There's no, you know, like Pop just told me before the service, there's a 50% chance that three ushers will work. It will or it won't. So, you know, and it did. So good job. Well, there's a 50% chance here. If you're not walking with the Lord, you can put on all the show you want and everything else you want to do, then you are walking for yourself or for the flesh or for the devil. It's either or. There's no gray area there in walking with the Lord. And when we choose, we kind of think we can coast. Well, Lord, I'm not doing these big major things, these big sins that everybody looks at. But, you know, I'm not really reading my Bible. I'm not really consistent in prayer. I'm not communing daily with you and walking with you. Then eventually those things will flow out of your life. Sin will just begin to unfold. This is what had happened to Israel. Consoling themselves that we're done with the idolatry. But then they turned and left that while worshiping Jehovah, at least outwardly, and ran to a life of immorality, ran to a life of injustice, ran to a life in which they rejected what was right before the Lord. And God is saying, I'm going to judge, the deeper reason for judgment, for these things as well. We saw in verses 1 and 2 that the Lord is speaking, that He's searching for just one person that would do right, just one person that would execute justice and judgment. But sadly, all the Lord saw was false professions and outer reform. Then last time in verses 3 through 6, Jeremiah speaks up. And Jeremiah says that he has seen and acknowledges the rebellion and the stubbornness of the people. They'd been stricken. It says in verse number 3, they'd been consumed, they'd been corrected, but instead of turning to the Lord through that correction, they became harder and harder in their hearts against God. Basically, to sum it up, the work of God in their lives did not lead to repentance. It led to a stubbornness. I thought this morning, it was so fitting, and our pastor was preaching that message this morning. It goes right along with what we've been talking about. Are we hearing? He talked about setting the bricks up. Now, every time we hear God's word, we're either becoming softer to God's word or harder against it. Laying more bricks, putting more mortar, keep building that wall up around myself until, as our pastor said, it's completely enclosed around us. Opportunity to hear, and yet the heart responds with hardness. These people in verse number 3 were numb. They were insensitive. They had no feeling for the work of the Lord in their hearts when the word came to them. There was a resolution in their mind. Their mind was made up. There was a refusal and a resolution that we are not going to go God's way. We're going to stick with our way. And yet the Lord was so, verse number 4, they're poor. They're foolish. They didn't know the way of God, nor the judgment of God. So God's doing all these things and God's working, and yet they continued to reject. It was just business as usual. Business as usual, even though the Lord is working in my heart. You know, when God is working and moving and shaking and causing things to happen, we better stop, as we said last time. We better take heed. We better, as our pastor said this morning, begin to hear. As we're going to see in that message of Matthew 13, those different types of soil, some of them are hard soils and some are worldly soils, and He'll bring all that out, I'm sure. But the good soil, I think He nailed it this morning. The key is, do you hear the Word of God? The type of heart you have to hear God's Word. And here's the Lord doing all these things, and I refuse to hear. My life is hard. My heart is hardened against the Lord. It says in verses verse 5, that they break the bonds and burst off the yoke. They are sick of the Lord's restraints. They're sick of the Lord's way. They're going to break out of that and go free and do what they want to do and begin that path of doing what I want. You know, we hear all the time, well, God's way is too restrictive. You know, I want my freedom. I want the ability to do what I want and nobody's going to tell me different. Refusing to see the Lord's way that is guiding and directing, that it's something that's good. As we said last time, the Lord said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. You know, we can choose our freedom. We can choose to break the bonds. We can choose to break the bands, just like the prodigal son chose to do. He went out on his own way, did his own thing. But we can't choose what's going to happen next. And that came out in verse number 6. The lion out of the forest. The wolf of the evenings. A leopard shall watch over them. You can choose, Lord, no thank you. I'm going to go on my own way. But what you're leaving behind is God's protection. What you're leaving behind is the blessing of the Lord. And there's no guarantee that God is going to protect you on into the future. Now, He may do that in His mercy. And He may do that. I believe the Lord protected in that story of the prodigal son. I believe the Lord protected him. And he came to his senses in the middle of his eating the pig slop and all that. And he said, I'm going back to my father. And he repented. He repented. We often forget that sometimes, that there was a repentance there. And then the father accepted him back into that. So we can choose our freedom, but we can't be guaranteed that God's protection will go with us. And the Lord is saying, Israel, you've rejected, and you've rejected. I am no longer, I'm stepping back now, and the lion's going to come in. The leopard's watching over Jerusalem. The wolf of the evening is going to spoil you. Jeremiah acknowledges those things in verses 3 through 6. And then we come tonight to verse number 7. So we finish up verses 7 through 9. Let's read there. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, and sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them to the full, they then committed adultery, and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? We've returned to the Lord speaking again. And his thoughts center around two questions here. Two questions. The first one, why should I forgive you? Why should I forgive you? And the second, shall I not punish you for these things? Two questions that the Lord is asking in these verses. It's almost the idea that things were so blatant. The sin and rejection of the people were so blatant that God had no recourse but to judge them. God can forgive. We know that. But God cannot forgive if there is no repentance. Don't misunderstand tonight, please, and think that God is cruel and mean and hateful. The Lord wants to forgive. The Lord wants to pour out His mercy in the lives of people. And many years and time after time, He had done so for Israel. Mercy after mercy and grace after grace. But yet when He sees the refusal to repent, He sees the hardness against the Lord. His justice must allow that judgment to come in. When we emphasize God's attributes in an unbalanced way, we get into some tricky theology. It affects our view of what is right and wrong. I remember way back when I was in seminary taking some courses in my master's, I read a book, a very familiar, popular book back in the day of the 60s and 70s. It was called Honest to God by Bishop Robinson. I know I've told you about it before, but it had such an impact on my life because I had to try to... Bishop Robinson was one of the early promoters of what was called situation ethics. I don't know if you have ever heard of that. Situation ethics, you do what's right in each situation, depending on what good can come out. A very pragmatic view brought into theology, really. And Honest to God, what he did in that book, it just kind of amazed me. He spent the first half of the book, and even maybe the majority of the book, redefining God's attributes. And instead of talking about, now he acknowledged that God was a God of holiness, God was a God of justice, and God was a God of love. He acknowledged those three attributes. But what he said is that God's love is way more important than God's holiness. And that since God is love, then he overlooks sin. He overlooks unholiness if in each situation. So man, when we come into different situations in life, if we come into a problem or, you know, maybe, you know, you hear about all the ethical questions they ask in college these days. Is it right to steal milk from your neighbor? You know, if you're poor, can you go over there and steal something from him or whatever? You know, well, he's poor. He has a reason. Well, they would say, as long as love is manifested at the end of the situation, then you're being like God, so therefore it's okay. So he redefined God's attributes. He kind of got them out of whack and said, God's holiness isn't important, but God's love is. And so if we all live a life to try to manifest love in various situations, then we're going to be just like God, and that's what God wants us to be. So let's look at a situation. We're going to try in this to determine or to manifest God's highest attribute, which is love. So it doesn't matter if anything is right or wrong. It doesn't matter what the scripture says is right or wrong. It doesn't matter what's against God's holiness. It only matters that in that situation, love is seen, and that the end result, love is manifested. That then means that it's right. So man becomes the dictator of right and wrong. And so it's easy. This has been a movement that has happened. Anytime you want in history to study those that have kind of perverted right and wrong, they always had a wrong definition of God. Have a wrong definition of who God is. You start there, and so you say, well, God's a God of love. Yeah, he has holiness, but you know, his love is more powerful than his holiness. Well, we got to understand that God is a holy God. God cannot touch or look on sin, and his justice, therefore, is based on his holiness, and his love does come out. It comes out in his mercy. You know, the Lord loves us. He gives us mercy. I told the young people last night that, you know, what should prevent God from our first sin just striking us down immediately? He could do that and be perfectly just in doing it and be perfectly right to do that. But why doesn't he? Because he loves us. And in his mercy, he's hoping that there's more time for us to turn to the Lord. And he's giving man every opportunity to do so. You know, this is the God who is the creator. He created us. He loves mankind. He doesn't want to have to judge mankind, but his holiness and his justice will not allow him to overlook sin that is not confessed and sin that is not repented. So here's Israel in verse number 7. How shall I forgive? Can I forgive you? I cannot forgive you for these things. Why? Why can God not forgive? Because he's seen no repentance. Their unbelief, their hard-heartedness, their refusal to turn to God made forgiveness impossible. Makes forgiveness impossible for them. So even though God desires to grant the forgiveness, he can't because of unbelief, stubbornness, refusal to repent. So you might ask, how does God know that they haven't repented? Well, I thought they turned away from the idols. I thought they threw all those things. That's a change, isn't it? They moved away from those things. Well, they said they were sorry outwardly. That wasn't enough for the Lord because repentance goes beyond outward reform. Repentance goes beyond what I say. Repentance means my heart is changed. My life is transformed, and what I was before, I no longer am. And I want to be a new creature in Christ. And when I see that heart change, when God sees that life change, to him, that's the indicator that person has repented. They've come in Christ and repented, and I can then, through Christ and his work, accept that repentance and forgive that person. So many people like to talk about forgiveness today, but they forget that little word about repentance. It's easy to say the Lord forgave us, yes, but did we repent? Did we come to him in Christ and plead the blood of Christ to cover our sins? So there's some things that the Lord sees here in verses 7 through 9 that tells him there was never true repentance. I want to talk about three quick things here that the Lord sees in verses 7 through 9 that tells him there's not true repentance, therefore I cannot grant forgiveness. First of all, in verse 7, your children have forsaken me. Secondly, they have sworn by them that are no gods. And thirdly, in verses 7 and 8, the end of the verse there, their wicked and evil fornication and immorality and social moral corruption has just continued to permeate. So let's look at these three things tonight quickly. First of all, The Lord looks down and sees that the children of the people of Israel have forsaken the Lord. They had forsaken Jehovah. You know, that was a failure on the part of Israel to perpetuate God's principles to the children. It's been a pattern for Israel for generations. Look back at Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. Look at verse number 10. I remember every time I read through the book of Judges and I come to this verse, it's just an interesting passage to me. Chapter 2, verse number 10. And many people have preached from this passage and talked about many different things. But just quickly, the Lord is talking about Joshua, the son of Nun, has passed away. He's died, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance. And verse number 10, all that generation, the generation of Joshua, that entire generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. I've thought about that many times. It's probably for one of two reasons. Either the parents, the first generation, did not tell the children the works of the Lord, or if the generation did tell them the works of the Lord, that younger generation refused to believe the works of the Lord. Don't really know which one is true. I've thought about that many times, even since college. Don't know. Maybe they're both true. Maybe in some cases, the generation did tell, hey, this is what the Lord has done. These are the things that God has done for us as Israelites. And maybe they refused to hear, or maybe they didn't tell them at all. So we come to Jeremiah chapter 5, and we see the children have forsaken me. The Lord looks down and sees the next generation coming up, and he sees that there has been no relationship of God's works brought down to that generation. No relating of those things to the younger generation. You know, if there's no teaching to the children, then a generation arises, obviously, that doesn't know the Lord. They have forsaken. The idea here is that there wasn't a holding fast. There was a desolation. There was a forsaking. We aren't going to hold on to what the Lord had done. You know, again, forsaking God is a very, very dangerous action. Very dangerous thing to do. If you have been exposed to the truth, you've been exposed to truth in church or Christian school or with your parents that love the Lord, but you willfully choose not to hold fast to those things, then you're beginning to go down that pathway that Israel is on. You're beginning to do, as our pastor said this morning, building those bricks around your life as you forsake the Lord. A very dangerous thing to leave and forsake. You know, we've got to be careful that we don't reject the truth. We've been spending a lot of lessons in the book of Jude in our Sunday school class talking about those that have been exposed to the truth, but yet choose, I want nothing to do with it. We're all faced with that reality. We all know the truth. And maybe many of you can look back at a day in your life where you decided, you know what? I want to serve the Lord with all my heart. I don't want to leave the truth. I don't want to forsake the truth. We have to make a decision. Some decide, I'm done with it. I don't want anything to do with it. But the Lord wants us to decide and make that choice that we're going to follow His truth. Now, part of this forsaking leads us into the second thing. Not only have the children forsaken me, but they have begun to swear by false gods or by those that are not gods. Now, I thought they had gotten rid of all of the idolatry out of the land. Didn't they already get rid of all the idols? They were telling the Lord, hey, we've got rid of them. Don't judge us. Don't do anything to us. This verse begins to indicate that the actions of idolatry, the vestiges of idolatry were still in the people's hearts. This swearing and oaths here that the Lord is talking about, they were basing on them on false gods. They were basing them on the fact that maybe the false gods can guarantee this oath, or they can be the testament to this oath that I'm making, or this agreement that we have between two people. In other words, their full trust and confidence wasn't in Jehovah. It was in some false idol. You know, these were many times the oaths and swearing here that the Bible talks about were ceremonial, maybe in which someone was giving their word or making a, maybe it was a legal agreement or whatever it may be. And so it was almost like a legal binding agreement or a testimony. So instead of doing it in the name of the Lord, they were doing those things in the name of the idols, all of the ones they had learned from the Canaanites, which the Lord says are not gods. They're only proclaiming to be gods. So they were building up this system they were outwardly saying, yes, we believe in Jehovah, but their actions showed they were still steeped in idolatry. They had forsaken God. They were inculcating the gods into their daily conversation, their daily lives. And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, the heart of the people really begins to come out. Had they truly turned to Jehovah, had their lives truly changed, they were full of adultery and fornication. Notice again these verses, verse 7, in the middle of the verse. When I had fed them to the full. That is God's love and mercy to these rebellious rebels. He said, I'm still going to give you abundantly what you need. I'm going to provide a wonderful life for you. I've given you this great land. I fed them to the full. It indicates in the Hebrew that there was an abundance, almost like the cup is just pouring over and running over, and you don't know what to do with all the excess. There's so much that God has given them. And they still, even though they should have been satisfied with that, you know, I think about Thanksgiving. How many of us only eat one time on Thanksgiving Day? I mean, come on, you know, we have a massive amount of food. The table is just abundantly overloaded. And so we eat one time around lunch, maybe, and then we kind of lay there and feel miserable for a while. And until we can kind of, hey, it's getting a little later, let's go get plate number 10. You know, and there's so much food, we don't know what to do. It's just in abundance. And we're full, overly satisfied. And while the Lord had given them all of these things to which they should have been satisfied with, they chose to find problems with it. I don't like what God gave us. I'm not satisfied with what the Lord has given. It's almost the idea here that you couldn't ask for a better or a greater or a higher level of satisfaction than what God had provided and blessed over and abundantly, but they still chose to do what they wanted to do. Continuing in this immorality and adultery. Now, many people, commentaries and scholars believe that this immorality extended directly from the false worship of idols that was going on in the days of, even of Manasseh. Now, during his reign, there was a lot of cult prostitution that was occurring, and most of it was in the religious context. Most of it was in the temple associated with the false gods. And, you know, that was so typical of even Canaanite worship in general. A very immoral, a religion associated with fornication, and the Israelites had accepted that. Now, when Josiah began his reforms, the idolatry was removed. And sure, that may be a sign. Hey, things are getting better. Things are looking up. We're removing the idolatry. But while the religious worship did change, the practices that went with it continued in the lives of the people. Put it this way. What began in the sanctuaries of false worship continued then into the harlots' houses. Verse number 7. When I fed them to the full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. Okay, Josiah, you took away our idols. You took away our ability to go and mingle with this temple prostitution and all these terrible sexual practices. So you know what we'll do? We'll just go over to the harlots' houses. What began in the temple religiously, they carried on into the private life. So yes, the outer was, oh, the idols are gone. But did the heart change? No. They went just, hey, we'll just find a new location. Notice what happens next. So outwardly, all these things are changing, but they went back down to the brothels and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses, in the brothels. They were then as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. So it looks like things outwardly are improving. The idols are gone, but inwardly, the heart still wants that sin. So Josiah, you took away our opportunity over there to have our sin. So we're going to move over here to the harlot's house. And then we're going to get our fill there. And guess where we're going to go next? We're going to go right back home, and it's going to get personal now. It's not even going to be the harlot. It's going to be my neighbor's wife. The sin. Do you see the levels of degradation there? I mean, it's all bad, but it's going from bad to worse. Instead of just, you know, immorality, harlotry, all that, now we're going to go after our very own neighbor's wife. Committing adultery, hurting our wives and our families. The degradation here, instead of it just went from the temple to the harlot house and then to blatant adultery. I'm going to go after my neighbor's wife, and I don't care what anybody thinks. Did their heart change? Did the idols go away? Yeah. Josiah took them away, but their heart still wanted the sin. Here is a picture of a society rampant in adultery, rampant in immorality. That is, you can define in one word, it's crumbling. The society is crumbling. The reasons for judgment are not just because of the idolatry. It's because of the fact that their social and moral decay had taken over the land. Their hearts were far from the Lord. You know, a nation that is declining in immorality is a nation that is facing the judgment of God very soon. You know, you look at verses 7 and 8. You compare it to our nation. You compare it to how quickly things have progressed in our own nation. You know, I'm amazed just at the rise of the technology that we have. You know, yes, it's beneficial when it's good, but it's also caused an increase of sin. You know, you think about how accessible pornography is, how accessible immorality and immoral ways and the ability to post things on the internet that are immoral, words that are horrible, and just young people just throw them on there all the time like it's nothing. And we have caused a generation and even a nation here that is proliferating. The point here is they went from, you know, if you go to the temple, you know, you can at least pretend I'm worshiping. Hey, I'm going to the temple to worship while you go see the prostitute at the temple. Then you can say, well, that's gone there, so we'll just go to the harlot temple. We'll kind of sneak in the back door. Nobody will still know. And then we go from another level of degradation. Now I'm going after my neighbor's wife. It's open. It's blatant. And I don't care what you think. We have become so casual about immorality in our country. So blatant with it. We think it's a joke. We think it's funny to talk about immorality. We think it's a joke to put those nasty words that have to do with those things. We think it's just funny. And we went blatantly after it. And I tell you, the judgment is going to come. We have so far declined. We went from, ooh, it's in the temple. Nobody will see me. It's real quiet. To, well, we're going to make a little more boldness with it over here in the harlot's house. So now we're just out going for it. And don't stand in my way. We're blatant. We're blatant in our country, in America. We are in the same boat Israel's in. And notice what the Lord said. How can I forgive them? You know why God can't forgive America right now? Because there's no repentance. Because we think immorality is no big deal. We think sex is no big issue and just do whatever we want. That's why God won't forgive. That's why God has to judge. Oh, y'all are talking to God so mean, being so negative all the time. It's the truth. God's a loving God. He wants to forgive. We're just refusing to repent. Shall I not visit? I have no other choice, God says. I have got to judge that corruption. I think we're on the downward crash course. And I know it sounds like all I do is talk gloom and doom, but I'm telling you, I'm scared to death for this country. And I know things are in the Lord's hands, but it is a grief. It's a grief to see how this nation has plummeted. And this immorality stuff, this is all over our country. If you don't think so, then you've got your head in the sand somewhere. I've talked to people before that even work in the public schools, and they say they are just amazed. They can't get over what second graders know. I had a friend that used to tell me when he worked aftercare, kindergartners up in Greenville. He couldn't believe it. But kindergartners knew and were saying, he said, it shocked me. I had to realize, wow, this is the culture. And that was 10 years ago. That was before everybody had an iPhone. We are falling into degradation from the temple. We've already left that. We're now in the harlot's house. And I think we've already left that because our immorality in our country is blatant. It's open. It's blatant. And we think God doesn't care. So therefore, we don't repent. What we need is the Lord to work in the churches of America, first of all, and bring repentance to our hearts. When we spend some time in prayer with the Lord under a pew somewhere, realizing that we're nothing. and that we have sinned, and that we need His forgiveness, and we need His mercy. And we're going to see in the book of Jeremiah, you know, there's a remnant. Isn't that wonderful? We're going to see it here in a few chapters. There's a remnant. What is the, that's the people that still want to do right. Is that us tonight? Do we want to? I hope it's our heart. Because if we may suffer some consequences right along with the nation while it's getting judged, but we know we're in the Lord's hand. We're protected. I thought about Ezekiel. The Lord had Ezekiel cut some hair, shave his beard and cut some hair and divide it into three parts. One part he cast to the wind. I can't remember what he did with the other, but one part he tucked right in his little pocket to protect it. That was a little sign about the remnant there. The Lord's going to protect. It may get tough, but where's our heart tonight? Is it a repentant heart or is it a stubborn heart? Father, I just ask that you would soften our hearts to your word. We've heard a message this morning that was very convicting. Lord, a message about building up walls, a message about our refusal to hear. Lord, a message that was indicative of our country. And Lord, here tonight in Jeremiah, we've heard the same thing. That, Lord, we are a hard-hearted people. Forgive us, Lord. Father, help us to repent, to change, to turn to you, to turn to the blood of Christ, and know a wonderful life change that will bless our lives and hearts, that will know the forgiveness of the Lord, and a peace that goes beyond anything our world can understand. Now, Father, you can do that if we have the right heart and coming to you with tenderness, with sensitivity, with softness. Now, Lord, we're very grieving for our country. We're just grieving, Lord. And we know that judgment is going to come. There's, Lord, you have no choice. Lord, I continue to ask that you would just work in your timing, and that while we have mercy, we'd be busy about the Father's work and busy about doing and promoting what is right to our families. Lord, to see our young people come to Christ, to see them continue on serving the Lord. Father, continue to work in our hearts and bless each family that's here, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.